Sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration tonight, First Peter text, chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. The theme tonight deals with living the Christian life in troubled times. The days around us really are getting darker, more difficult for the Christian witness in the world. It seems a culture that was so firmly based on a Judeo-Christian ethic at one time has now seen the total overthrow of that ethic within our midst. That which was based on science now has been given over to a spirit of confusion and demonic evil. But as the great Francis Schaeffer asked that question so long ago, because these things are true, how shall we then live? How shall we then live? Well, Peter wants to address that in our lives. I think we need to hear, as the author of Hebrews says throughout that book, that phrase that is often he uses many times and employs. And today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Peter is talking about, as we live this life and the various encounters that we will have with people in the world. And of course, again, we're living in a culture today where the polarization of good and evil could not be any more extensive or extreme. Even though, which Jesus predicted even in the gospel regarding those days that would exist just before the coming of the Son of Man, he talked about the increase of wickedness, that even amongst families they would betray and hate one another. Jesus said that you will be hated by all nations because of me. And we're seeing that happen. This polarization and this hate is even within the family units. It's dividing and separating us. The Christian, and Peter deals with this in the first or the 13th verse of our text today, he says this, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" So he asks the question, if you are following, you know what is good and right and righteous, who can really harm you? Well, we're seeing the Christian church all over the world being persecuted, put to death, martyrs all over the world. They can hurt you. But the point is, as Jesus said, don't fear him who can kill the body. Fear him who can kill the body and cast the soul into hell. We need to understand the world is only limited in what it can do to us. But Peter is also talking to us. He says, do not worry. He says, but even if you should suffer for righteous' sake, you are blessed. You see, that is a reality the world cannot change. When we speak the truth in love, and it does need to be in love, we've talked about that many times, how we talk about the rulers of this world as Christians, how we talk about our neighbors, how we talk about the enemies that are in our culture and in our lives. Again, we need to be humble and gentle. Peter says, do not be afraid of their threats, nor troubled. God does not want us to be troubled by the things of this world. He wants us to be gentle lambs, as lambs that are before the slaughter, or before the shearer, silent. Oh, speaking the truth, but not from a heart of malice, not from a heart of contempt, not from a heart that is trying to intimidate or force or coming from pride or arrogance. No, this is not our battle. It is his battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. His grace is sufficient for us in the time of trouble. But Peter says again, do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Here's the key for our life. How should we then live? Is to start by sanctifying the Lord in your heart. Does he have the first place in your heart? As our gospel said, that the time would come that Christ, when he ascended on high, would not leave us orphans. He would send the Holy Spirit to us. That the triune God would dwell within us. He would give us that power to be faithful witnesses, even unto death. Our character, our mannerisms, our approach towards people. Again, it was one of those pivotal points as I read those seven last words of Jesus from the cross this Lenten season as we approached Easter and we're still reveling in the glory of that resurrection power that Christ was raised by. But from that cross, with all the brutality that could be mustered against an innocent man, a righteous man, all the brutality, even to the point of crucifixion on a cross. There on that cross, he uttered these words. If anyone had the right to rail against his accusers and his condemners, because there was no sin in him, only righteousness. If he had wanted to speak as the rightful judge and speak rightfully, he could have. But what were his final words that we need to take note of? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. For the Son of Man did not come into the world to judge the world, but to save it. As he has enlisted us in that great militant army to take the gospel into the world, those words can never be far from our heart. Because as Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And as this world again becomes darker and darker and more polarized between good and evil, we are going to need that power of the Holy Spirit that was sent into the world to be in us. Not just to be around us and protect, to be in us. To give us a supernatural power to be a witness in the world. But to be gentle lambs. We know again how the world thinks of us and will treat us. We can't control that. But we can control the witness that we are before the world. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And Peter tells us exactly that we are to walk in that spirit. He says, but always be ready. Christian, how are you to live the Christian life in troubled times? Peter says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. Always be ready to give a defense. Why do you take the positions that you do? Why do you consider these things that are going on in our culture regarding sexual immorality and issues? The death of children, the mutilation of children. Why are you against this? By what authority do you take that stand? Peter says, be ready to give an answer for everyone who asks that. But he says, but do it with meekness and fear. Meekness, again, meekness is often a misunderstood term. Jesus was known as a meek man. Moses, the strong leader of Israel, was recorded in the scripture, was the meekest man on the earth. often in modern art portrayal of meekness, especially of Jesus, that attribute is almost a demasculization, a feminization of Jesus' character, as if he's meek. But that's so far from the biblical definition of what meek is. Meek means strength under control. You've got the power to exercise something. You bring those emotions that are driving you in that time, and you subject them to your God-given reason. For a man, in this culture, the last thing you want men to be trained and raised up to do is to get in touch with their emotions. God didn't create them that way. He created them to use reason, to bring emotion under control, that it leads us not into the destruction of truth. But Peter says, you, as Christians, walk in meekness. You bring your emotions under control, even in those things that would enrage you, and rightfully so. But again, don't let that rage appear. Let meekness be yours. Use your reason and understand that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Peter's right. Be a meek person. And it says, and in fear. In fear of what? Not what men can do to you, but in a proper fear of the Lord, understanding that this world is heading towards a judgment. We're heading towards that day when we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And as the scripture also says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You see, God desires that all men should come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. That is our Father's will. He has chosen us to be ambassadors of his grace in the world, pleading with people to be reconciled to God before the judgment in Jesus Christ. You see, Christ is the example that Peter lifts up before us. He says, not only are we to be meek, but and walk in the fear, rightful fear of the Lord, but we're to have a good conscience. Know that we haven't sinned in our anger. Know that we are making a faithful testimony, bearing God's name in the world faithfully, rightfully calling evil what he calls evil, evil, and what he calls good, good. Our conscience is clear that we're not violating his word, his will in the world. And we're surely not losing our first love for that Savior who so loved us that the Father sent that Son into the world to redeem us. But Peter says, for Christ also suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So in like manner, we might have to suffer injustice. We might have to suffer the ridicule, the persecution, the condemnation in order to lead other people to God. That really is what we've been redeemed for. You know, one of the most powerful statements in Scripture is this, and about our redemption. It says, you have been bought with a price. You no longer are your own. You've been purchased. The blood of Christ purchased you to God. You owe literally your eternal life to him. So he was put to death in the flesh, but he was made alive in the spirit. Jesus said that just before his coming, it was going to be just like the days of Noah. I have experienced such lack of biblical understanding of the creation, that God actually created a heaven and an earth. And again, You've heard me here time and time again on these issues, because this knowledge is just not present. The average biblical reader trying to take on what Peter is about to say here next is almost literally impossible. Because Christ was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit when he came out of that grave. But when he was made alive, Peter let us know this. By this same self-spirit that raised him from the dead, the power of the Holy Spirit, it was by that spirit he also went down into Sheol, and he preached to the spirits in prison, who were formerly disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared. Who were these disobedient ones during the days when Noah was preparing the ark and God's long-suffering and judgment to hold back judgment was being held back by his patience that he might save Noah and the righteous out of that wicked world? What was that rebellion all about? Who were those spirits that were locked up? Again, we understand that in that rebellion of the flood, in that probably 1800-year period, from the time of the creation to the time of the flood, it wasn't just man that had become so corrupt. When God said that he was going to bring the Savior through the seed of the woman, the angels, Lucifer, believed what he said, and they went out on a full warfare to try to stop that seed from coming into the world. They corrupted man into every kind of sin and vice. They introduced spiritual knowledge of warfare and all kinds of things from the spiritual realm that men might wage war against themselves. They were determined to stop that seed coming into the world, to the point where God finally said that he was grieved that he had made man on earth, that every thought and inclination of man's heart was wicked continually. Continually. We're seeing a little trace of that today. It can't become any more abhorrent than what we are hearing with what they're doing to our children. Children being able to go and have sex changes and surgeries, and the parents have no authority to stop it at all. Truly, every thought and intent of the heart is evil continually. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be just before the coming of the Son of Man. But again, because God knows how to deliver the righteous out of the most wicked time in the world, that in this ark that Noah was preparing, 8 souls were saved through the water of the flood. Then Peter tells us that this flood was a type. It pointed to an anti-type. Peter says, what was that anti-type that the flood and the saving of souls pointed to? Peter says, baptism. Our baptism is a type which now saves us, not the removal of the filth from the flesh, but of that spiritual cleansing, that power of the Spirit coming into our lives that God promises through the waters of baptism. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit in salvation, and it turns the conscience of the broken, fallen humankind back to, once again, that we have full communion with God in the Spirit. And of course, because of this is true, that Christ, when he came up from the resurrection, he ascended to the right hand of the authority on high. And it says, Peter says exactly this in these words, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. You see, he brought back that creation again. They're all subject to him. We have to understand that this warfare that we're seeing right now really is demonically influenced. Paul said that in the latter times, they will speak doctrines of demons. We live in a world that is both physical and spiritual. Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. These are big issues. The warfare of the church is to take the truth into the world. The truth can tear down the strongholds that attack our families, our children, and everything else. That when Christ sat at the right-hand seat of God, all angels, authorities, powers were made subject to him. He crushed the head of the serpent on that cross. These are skirmishes. He's going to give the devil a little season just before he comes. But during this time, he needs his people to shine in this darkness. We need to rightly bear the name of God and speak the truth against these evils in our society. At whatever level God places you in, the coffee hours you're with, the groups and the circles you're with during the week, the dinner parties with friends, other associations in the world, at work, when these issues are brought up, speak the truth in love. You might save a soul from being led into the deception that could change their eternal destiny. That's what God is calling us to. And by the power of the Holy Spirit that he's put in us, we have the power to do it. We are not helpless children. We are the church militant. And you know what? We've all read the end of the book, haven't we? We really do know how this is going to turn out. Amen.